This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. And when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take as my text this morning just one verse. In fact, I don't think I've ever done that. But maybe today it'll just be a little shorter than usual. Don't smile at me when I say that. But one verse, a very famous one indeed, the last verse of that reading from Micah, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 927. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Notice that again. "And he, God, has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." This morning I want to talk about true religion, the essential practices. True religion, the essential practices. And I say essential because in our text we find something of a summary of the whole law. Or if you like, a summary of what God is looking for in us. And what it is that God is expecting us to do. Which by definition is the equivalent of what it means to practice true religion. And as it relates to the essential practices of true religion, Micah, the prophet, the 8th century prophet, that's the 8th century B.C., Micah, the prophet, mentions three things: justice, kindness, and humility. Indeed, notice again, verse 8, "And he has told you..." God has told you what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? "But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." And so Micah says God has told us what is good, and that God has told us what's required of us. These things are written in what the Reformers referred to when they talked about God's word written. The Holy Scriptures are for the prophet, the law of God. In fact, it's interesting that how connected his words are to the law of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning at verse 12, Moses, the lawgiver, said this to the people of God, the people of Israel: "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God," that's humility, "and to walk in his ways," that's obedience, And to love him, that's relationship. And to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that's commitment. And to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, that's faithfulness. To keep the statutes and commandments which I am commanding you today for your good. It's all there. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Which brings us then to the essential practice number one of true religion. Practice number one, which is justice. Justice. Notice verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice? Simply put, to do justice or righteousness is to do what is right, and to do what is right by God, and to do what is right by others, and not one without the other. In fact, John, the apostle, brings this up in his epistle, doesn't he? He says, don't tell me about how you love God who you can't see, and you refuse to love your brother whom you can. And of course, the summary of the law, when Jesus was questioned, and which is the greatest of the laws, and Jesus said this famously, right? Matthew chapter 22 and beginning at verse 37, and Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. As it relates to the importance of doing justice, something just popped out at me some years ago reading one of Plato's dialogues, the one called Gorgias. And Socrates emphasizes the importance of doing justice by comparing it to doing injustice. Most people, if they were asked what's better, to do an injustice or to suffer one, most people would say, well, better him than me. And they rather do an injustice to others than rather to suffer one. And yet, because of the high regard that Socrates had for the concept of justice, he said, no. And this is what he said. To do injustice is the greatest of evils. I don't want to do injustice, and I don't want to suffer injustice. But if I must choose between them, Socrates said, I would rather suffer injustice than do injustice, for to do evil is worse than to suffer it. And so Micah says, God has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice? And so that's the essential practice number one as it relates to true religion, justice. Essential practice number two of true religion is kindness. Notice again, verse 8, and he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness. What an interesting expression. Isn't it interesting? I mean, the things that, and I know this from personal experience, the things that you will read that are so extraordinary, but they're so extraordinary that you don't even get it. But you keep on reading the Bible and reading and reading and reading and reading and reading, and then maybe, you know, the penny will drop. But what an extraordinary expression. He doesn't just tell us to be kind. He tells us to love kindness. To love kindness, to value it, to embrace it, which leads naturally to the free exercise of it. Indeed, those who love kindness or mercy, as it oftentimes is translated hesed in the kesed, I should say. It's a hard sound at the beginning. kesed, the Hebrew word for love, kindness, mercy. For those who love kindness, the practice of it's not a chore or something hard. We hear this a lot, even in the church. Ooh, that's hard. Ooh, do I have to forgive? You don't have to forgive. It's a free country. You get to forgive. You get to forgive. The word forgiveness in the Greek means to release. You get to release it. And you get to be kind. And for those who love mercy, the practice of it is not a chore, it's not something hard, but it's a pleasure, even as it is a pleasure for God to be kind to you. Well, I don't know about that, but I do believe in love. Okay, good. First, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is kind. So one of the first things that he says, that love is kind, are merciful. And in fact, we just read it just moments ago from the famous Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, which is an extraordinary thing. You want God to be merciful with you? Be merciful. I insist on, don't insist on justice. It's not going to work out for you. You don't want God's justice. You want God's mercy. And so do I. Or Jesus talking about the Pharisees, the hypocrites. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. He says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. They not only tithe their money, they tithe their herb gardens. Ooh, don't put that in the soup. That's part of the tithe. And Jesus said, they strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice. Where have I heard that? And mercy. And these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Nikki Gumbel gave a great definition, or at least an observation about mercy. You know, sometimes these words, you know, in the church and in the Bible, they can maybe be lost on us. And whenever somebody comes up with a practical observation relative to it, and I say practical because then you've given me something I can do, I'm always keen to see it. So some years ago, reading Nikki Gumbel's book, Challenging Lifestyle, he wrote this about mercy. He says, mercy is an attitude opposite of that of the fault finder, who's constantly looking for and dwelling on the faults of others, which you can probably do on autopilot. But God looks past our faults to meet our needs. And that's what mercy is. And when you do that, you act like God. Fleming Rutledge, in her extraordinary book, The Crucifixion, she wrote this, trying to understand someone else's predicament lies at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. Being Christian and being merciful goes hand in hand. And so that's the essential practice number two of true religion, kindness or mercy, to do justice and to love kindness. Finally, we have essential practice number three of true religion, which is humility. Notice verse 8. And he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And notice that there's two things. Right? The first of which is to walk humbly. The Apostle Peter, writing in his first letter, wrote this. He said to these Christian people, this Christian community, this community of faith, he said, and clothe yourselves with humility. Wear humility just like you wear your clothes. Put it on and make it your own. You ever, you know, you get something new and you put that on, you go, wow, you know, like that suede jacket. Oh, man, this is looking good right here. You put it on and you feel, and that's what he's saying. Yeah, put on humility. Clothe yourselves, all of you, in humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I read that some years ago, and I said, you know what? I don't need that. I don't need God opposing me. I don't need God being an enemy to me. I need God working with me. I need to be working with God. And whom does God work with? He works with the humble and gives them more grace for more situations, calling for humility and strengthening them to respond in such a way. Timothy Keller defined humility, God rest his soul, as blessed self-forgetfulness. Blessed self-forgetfulness. That's humility. Or Ken Blanchard in his book, Leadership Smarts, years ago, he wrote this, people with humility don't think less of themselves. Humility isn't an inferiority complex. People with humility don't think less of themselves. They just think of themselves less. Blessed self-forgetfulness. In fact, that reminds me of the first two of seven points that Brother Andrew makes in his book, Practicing the Presence of God. The first step is be completely detached from the world, and the second is be completely self-forgetful. Then you can walk and practice the presence of God, primarily because you're not in the way. David Zoll in his book, Low Anthropology. In fact, if you're on the vestry or you were or you're a staff person or ministry leader, you got a copy somewhere in the house, don't you? David Zoll, Low Anthropology, he wrote this, humility is the most important character trait for success in relationships. Listen to that again. Humility is the most important character trait for successful relationships, just as self-righteousness is the great enemy of love. In fact, with all of the hostilities that are going on in our country today, wouldn't it be a different situation if we all took that to heart? And so Micah says, walk humbly. And then secondly, Micah says, and walk with God. Walk humbly with your God. It made me think of Enoch. He's mentioned both in the 5th chapter of Genesis and the 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. And Enoch walked with God. I think I was a teenager the first time I read that. And I think I read it in Hebrews before I read it in Genesis. But when I read that, I thought, wow. Enoch walked with God. It doesn't say Enoch walked with his friends. I'm sure he did that. Enoch walked with his family. Enoch walked with God. It begs the question, doesn't it? Are you walking with God? Or do you just call him when you need something? Because there's a difference, right? Enoch walked with God. And Micah says, walk humbly with your God. And you say, Scott, I know all that. That's wonderful. And I memorized Micah 6:8 in Sunday school. In fact, I won some candy and a little gold star they put by my name on the wall there for Micah 6:8. What? And you, what? You know, oh man, what God requires of you, and to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. I know all of that. Okay, good. Do it. Do it. Jordan Peterson, in his book, The 12 Rules of Life, he wrote this: you can only find out what you actually believe rather than what you think you believe by watching what you do. You simply don't know what you believe before that. Or Donald Miller, as we've quoted him so many times before: what I believe is not what I say I believe. What I believe is what I do. Amen? Amen. True religion, the essential practices: justice, kindness, humility. Let us pray. You won't make us do it, Lord. But you call us to it, especially us, because we say we're your children. And what does that mean? Well, Paul seemed to know what it means when he said, be ye imitators of God as dear children. To be your children isn't just to call on you when we need something. To be your children is to live with you and walk with you and commune with you and hear what you say and make it our own. And to do as you do, because you do justice and you do kindness. And whether we have thought about it or not, you do humility. And he humbled himself and was born of a virgin, taking on human flesh and being found in fashion as a man and as a servant, he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's you, Lord. And you call us to the same. And when we do, the same pattern that applied to you applies to us. And therefore, God hath highly exalted him. And so while these things might seem intimidating or indeed counterintuitive, we shouldn't be so very surprised that it's counterintuitive, because it's non-intuitive. It's godly. And when we walk in your ways, we know freedom as you know freedom. We know beauty, and we practice the beautiful even as you practice it. And so help us, Lord, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.